about hybrids? Do they exist?
Do not be deceived. There are tares sown among the wheat.
There is no deception so well hidden in plain sight than the agenda of the troglodyte. They aim to erase human dominion of the earth and claim it for their own abuse.
Yo, what's up, everybody? Welcome back to another Dadcast. It's me and my dad here to tell you about all the fun stuff happening in the world of Bible. What's up, Dad? How's it going?
All right.
Let's get the music going in the background. I love it. It's been a while since we've done a Dadcast, right?
Yep. Oh, you're going to open it?
Let's do it right now. We got to start the ceremony off right. There we go. We're drinking Pepsi. No, Crimson Crew Red Ale. Let's see how it goes here. Had this one. This beverage was at the store on discount, and great minds think alike. We both bought a pack, huh?
We didn't even know it.
Didn't even know
until I brought it over.
I love walking in and seeing what's on sale and just trying. I mean, because do I really want to pay $16 for something?
Yeah, it was $16 for six of them.
Yeah, or do I want to pay a dollar a piece? Yeah, of course I'll do a dollar a piece
because it was on sale for
five bucks. Something.
Yeah.
Actually, got
interesting.
Not bad.
Yeah.
Pretty solid. Oh, how's it going, brother?
Okay, brother.
How you doing, man? It's been a while since we've podcasted. We got through our series, the Raising Biblical Families.
We did talk. You said, hey, let's just do one off the cuff.
Right. That was fun.
I can still hear the music. You got it? Okay. I didn't know if you wanted it.
Which is the little...
Sorry about that, man.
Come on.
Thanks for liking my music.
Yeah, dude. Yeah.
I couldn't perform this live because I would have to do all the instruments.
Yeah. I know.
And we got a new one we're going to put at the end.
Right.
Messing around with Gregorian chant. I did something.
A new outro.
So we'll do that.
You guys will have to listen through the whole or skip ahead, one of the two. Today's podcast, we're talking a little bit about this is probably a common day, everyday topic. People talk about it all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Circumcision.
Yeah. I like how Kyle came up after I talked the sermon. I did a sermon. This is a month ago. So we're having troubles getting stuff done. But he goes, we're not going to do any demonstrations.
He's not going to do demonstrations. Yeah.
Like, okay.
I'm a busy man. I'm a busy fella.
Yeah, our church keeps teaching on the New Testament. I want to do the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They keep asking me, so okay.
Someday.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're so busy. There's so many things to explore and understand. And it was cool that you were able to talk. You're going to be preaching tomorrow. I mean, this episode is going out on Monday. So
So this was Acts 15.
Yesterday you preached.
Yep, Acts 15. Then tomorrow I'm going to do Acts 20. So
yeah.
So we'll have to put that on recording too.
Yeah, figure out your recording, which maybe we should talk about that. The recording is funky.
It sounds like an echo.
Yeah, it didn't pick up. You can still hear it. We worked our, am I allowed to say that, magic? Am I allowed to say that? We worked. Yeah,
we took the bass out.
Yeah, we got in there and technically did some technical stuff, but it's not as quality as it could be.
Apologize for that. And weird, you could hear the audience
better
talking
than,
and doing stuff rather than me. And I don't understand what was going on there.
Yeah.
I don't know.
It's all good. It's good. Circumcision. You want to just give a little bit of a brief? Can you explain what circumcision is? No.
If you don't know, I mean, I'm not going to tell you.
Don't Google it. What? Just high level. What'd you preach?
So the church is... The church starts out as a Jewish church, Jews becoming Christians. And then when it moves to the Gentiles becoming Christians, it was pretty tough for the church, the Jewish Christians. There was a section or a sector or whatever you want to call it, a group, there were a lot of Pharisees that became Christians, right? And that's great. But they've had 1,500 years of Mosaic law under their belt, and they're like, you have to be circumcised, and you know, this to become a Christian, so you have to become a Jew to become a Christian.
Mm.
And Paul, who was a Pharisee before he was saved, stands up for the Gentile church and is like, no, you got it all wrong. And they wanted to kill him for that.
Wow. So, he brought him back to the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
And gave him the blueprint that was given to the Jews after Egypt, right? Yeah. All the way back then.
Yeah, because you got to remember, high level again, the Jewish phenomenon is younger than the Gentile. We were all Gentiles at one time, right? Because the Israelite people come from a certain tribe from Abraham, who is after the Tower of Babel fall of the nations.
Right.
So
it's a branch of the human existence.
Right, and God has always wanted humans to know him. Hmm. So Gentiles were here first, neither is superior. But you can't push a Gentile to become a Jew to become a Christian. And neither can you, I'm okay with Jewish people that are Christians still doing the Mosaic stuff. They're unique. I'm cool with that.
Which it kind of makes sense.
It's fine with me, yeah.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
And there's probably benefits to doing the Mosaic Law as well.
Yeah, I think there is.
So, okay. Well, guys, enjoy this sermon on circumcision. We'll catch you guys on the other side.
All right. So this circumcision is pretty important in the early church. It's going to be a family-friendly version, okay? So we're in Acts 15. And the handout will have some other things I'm going to cover. We're going to go on a rabbit trail. It's going to get complicated, but hang on. And then we'll have questions at the end. So, all right, here we go. Everybody ready?
Yep.
All right. I'm going to stop every couple of verses and pop. So. Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared that God had done, they had declared all that God had done with them. I'm in ESV, by the way. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so I'm going to read my commentary, and then I'm going to comment on my commentary. All right.
Nice.
So the demand for salvation, this is not written, so you just kind of listen. If you really want my 6-page report, I can get that to you, okay? The demand for salvation through circumcision was from Pharisee converts. This group became known as the Judaizers. They taught that Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes, following all the Mosaic laws before they could receive salvation. They had a compelling argument because in Genesis chapters 12 and 15, God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham, everlasting. Later in Genesis 17, God added the rite of circumcision to that earlier covenant. Circumcision was given to Abraham and every male descendant forever. So you can see where the Judaizers are coming from. So let's look at Genesis 17. I wrote that down for you. So this is God telling Abraham what he needs to do the rest forever. Okay? God said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money," so people that aren't even from his family, right? "Shall surely be circumcised," that's pretty clear. "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people," pun intended. "He has broken my covenant." Pretty explicit. So I know we throw out the Pharisees under the bus because of their legalism, but they had they're making a point, okay? So hold on, I'm not telling you that's how you say it. So just you know. Well, we have to go down these uncomfortable avenues to figure out what's going on. So notice that this sign of circumcision is given to men only. However, this sign does not correlate with personal salvation. Remember, Abraham was righteous in God's sight before the covenant of circumcision was ever implemented. And you can look at Galatians 3:6 if you want proof of that. The sign of circumcision was to accompany a heart that obeyed God. Circumcision was a national sign for the men of Israel, a mark to remind them of their commitment to serve God alone and no other God. Other gods are real. There's not God, the supreme God, right? There are other fallen entities. So in the Old Testament, wives and daughters were set apart as unique because they were connected to a family where the men were circumcised. Not talking about salvation. They were set apart along with their fathers and husbands for God's purposes. Circumcision made Israel different than all the nations around them. And this unique quality is what the Judaizers wanted to preserve. They insisted that circumcision remain obligatory, that all men, male, Gentile believers, must be required to keep it. And again, you understand where they're coming from. By the way, who was Paul? Was he a Pharisee? Yeah. He was also a Pharisee before he got saved, and after he was saved. The fact that Gentile believers were bypassing the Mosaic Code was perplexing and odious to the Pharisee converts, Pharisees who had become Christians. They felt that Paul was forsaking the Pentateuch and circumcision altogether. But Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee, disagreed with their position. He had been preaching salvation through faith in Jesus, not through the Mosaic Law. Look at what he proclaimed in Antioch in Acts 13. And again, you have the handouts there. So this is Paul, and these are his arguments. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses." Pretty radical. Galatians 2. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And Romans 2. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." Those would probably be fighting words to a lot of people in his day. So, Paul knew that circumcision did not necessarily birth salvation. Consider Israel's sordid history. It produced a myriad of circumcised males who rejected their own God. Right? So salvation can't be from circumcision. There are a ton of Israelites who are circumcised and will not stand in God's presence in the future. So, what was circumcision even for? As I hinted earlier, it was a physical mark that reminded a man that he and his family belonged to a unique faith community. That community was supposed to train its own populace to know and love the Lord and invite other nations to seek the Lord with them. That this is Israel's purpose, to be a unique nation that draws the nations that have gone away from God back to them, okay? Each Israelite man and his family had a God-given task to remain faithful to the Lord and their national calling. But it was up to each individual to choose to participate in that calling. So now let's tackle baptism. Why are you throwing baptism into this? So we're going to have to go down another bunny trail and bring this all, to tie it all up, okay? Okay, I'm going to talk about baptism because Paul argued that in the New Testament, baptism worked in a similar way that circumcision worked in the Old Testament. So let's look at Colossians 2. This is a complicated verse. Because Paul adds idea after idea upon it. So Paul is one of the hardest people for me to read. Not that I love him, but he's complex. So Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him also, so in Jesus, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so there's three things I want to pull out of here. First, I want you to realize that believers in the New Testament are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual event inside of a person's heart. Okay? That makes sense so far? Secondly, the circumcision of Christ, so we're talking about this spiritual thing, frees us from our flesh, from our sinful nature. It's because it's circumcision made without hands, and it puts off the body of flesh. Okay? And it's important to understand that it's not our commitment to Jesus that makes us different. It's his commitment to us that brings us to salvation. He initiated the relationship. He's the one who secures it. He's the one who makes it good. We do have to respond to him in a minute. Okay, third, I want you to notice where Paul pulls in baptism along with the idea of circumcision. Baptism symbolizes the war that Jesus won in Sheol. Sheol is the grave or the underworld. And we went over this in John 19 when we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, what happened in the underworld as well as the spiritual one. That was a couple months back. So we are buried with Christ in the grave, and we are raised with Christ in heavenly realms. In the heavenly realm. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 has much more to say about the connection between baptism and spiritual warfare. It's a subject we can't cover here. There's a lot more going on than just getting some water sprinkled on. Okay. So, to put it another way, baptism is a non-physical sign that proves the inner circumcision of the heart. This is the New Testament sign of the Old Testament sign of circumcision. See how they kind of replace each other? John the Baptist, Jesus, and all his disciples baptized people as a sign of an inner working of their faith that resided in their hearts. Note also that baptism is not gender specific. Both male and female believers are baptized. Again, circumcision and baptism don't save you, but they are supposed to be a representation of what you already believe. They are like a membership card, so to speak, that you belong to Christ. So let me kind of recap that in real simple terms. Circumcision in Christ is inward, it's spiritual. Circumcision in Christ brings freedom from the sinful nature, and baptism relates to the burial and resurrection of Jesus from the underworld. It's the New Testament circumcision. So I wonder if people might be on, should I get baptized? Yeah. But it doesn't save you. Okay, so I'm not pushing this from what they call a sacramental viewpoint that you have to be baptized to be saved. So that's worked its way back into certain denominations. So all right, let's get back to Acts. And again, you can ask questions later. So verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, we're back in Jerusalem, right? For the council's meeting. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Peter is referring to Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, a Roman general or something like that, he and his whole house were saved. Peter started preaching to them, and they started speaking in tongues. They were saved. Boom. Before they weren't circumcised, they weren't baptized, anything, right? And this happened about 10 years before the council meeting that we're talking about right now. So, again, Peter's talking. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Cleansed their hearts by faith, not the law. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's not this law on your people. That's not going to help people. Peter goes on, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, the Gentiles, will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they were finished speaking, James replied, who's leading the church in Jerusalem? James, not Peter. James is presiding over the council of Jerusalem. This is one reason among several, and I'm not picking on Catholics, but this is why I object to the teaching that Peter was the first pope. James is in charge in Jerusalem. There's a time. Okay, so that's another. Okay, so James gets up and he says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that's Peter's Jewish name. It's an Aramaic name, but his Jewish name is Simeon. "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Okay, so he's going to go back to the Old Testament to justify the argument that we don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Okay, so he's going to go back to Amos, and he's, and by the way, he's going to quote out of the Septuagint. I don't want to go there, but it's there's a difference between Septuagint and Masoretic texts. So, all right. So James quotes the Old Testament in Amos. "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Okay, so now let's pull this Old Testament quote apart. James is quoting Amos 9, 11 through 12. In the first part, he says, "After this hour, I will return." God is speaking, "After this, I will return." So that means after the exile. Remember, the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile for 70 years because they had mistreated God to the point that he's like, okay, it's time for correction. So they went into Babylon for 70 years, and then they came back. So after returning from Babylon, God said, "I'm going to rebuild the tent of David." So there's three important things I want to pull out of this Old Testament quote. First, God's going to raise up a Messiah. That's Jesus. He's going to raise up a Messiah, and this correlates to David's fallen tent, because the kingship lineage of David had fallen into disarray after the exile. So God's going to bring a Messiah figure in to correct things. Jesus has corrected and fulfilled the ruins of David's kingship. And then secondly, God's going to raise up a remnant of Israelites. Now, you won't get that exactly from the verse that is quoted in Amos 11, but if you look at all of Amos chapter 9, you're going to get the idea. So secondly, God's going to raise up a remnant of Israelites who will seek God in truth. These are the Messianic Jews of the first century, the Jewish prophets, the evangelists, the apostles. They are witness to the Gentile nations around them, and this remnant of Jewish believers founded the church and turned the world upside down. Okay, third, God's going to raise up a new group of people that will follow the Messiah. This new group will consist of both Jew and Gentile believers. And by the way, this refutes replacement theology, if anybody knows that. Because God is going to raise up Jews and Gentiles to serve him, not just Gentiles. So, let me recap this. So, the first thing God's going to do after the exile, he's going to raise up a Messiah, Jesus. Then he's going to raise up a faithful remnant of Jews who would seek the Messiah. That was the first century Jews, okay? And then God would add to this group of Jewish believers a remnant of Gentiles who would seek the Messiah. We're part of that movement that occurred back when this is starting to happen. Remember Hope related to us a couple weeks ago that chapters 13 through 20 of Acts are about the gospel going out to the world. That's what's happening right here. Moving out. Paul has been moving out beyond Jewish believers and preaching to the Gentiles. So a shift is going on here. Okay, let's go back to the text, verse 19. Therefore, and this is James still speaking, therefore it's my judgment that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So James is pointing out four things. Moses has been preached all over the place, because there are Jewish people in all different cultures. So James is pointing out that there's some basic things that everybody should know, not just Jews. So let's hone in on verse 20 there, where it says these four things that Gentiles should abstain from: idols, sexual immorality, something strangled, and blood. Let's look at those four things. So why does James list these four things in particular? Okay, why not list the 613 commands in the Old Testament? Why not go back there? I mean, that's important. Or why doesn't James just list the really bad sins like murder, adultery, and stealing? Why not? What's he doing here? What James is doing is he's recalling the holiness codes of Leviticus, especially chapters 17 through 23. There's a whole list of things that God is relating to his Israelite people that would make them different than the world. So that's called the holiness code. Leviticus 17 through 23. Okay, so like circumcision, these codes were given exclusively to Israel to make them different than all the nations around them. But there are three particular places in Leviticus where God includes restrictions on Israelites and Gentiles, right there in the Levitical codes. Okay? He prohibits both groups from worshiping idols, and that's in chapter 17, 8, and chapter 20, verse 2 in Leviticus. He prohibits both groups from sexual abominations, that's in chapter 18, 26. And he forbiddeth both groups from eating meat with the blood in it. That's 17:10-12. The fourth thing that James points out is avoiding strangled meat. And so this is my opinion when he puts that in there. I suspect that strangling an animal is prohibited because that kind of death would retain and congeal blood in the animal, which would be similar to consuming its blood. These horrible practices were connected to pagan rituals that summoned demons and fallen entities. There is a difference. Demons and fallen entities. It would summon them to the worship service that these people were committing. These rituals acted as a portal for the fallen realm to enter and inhabit the bodies of the people worshiping and the territory that the worshipers were living in. And God wanted his people, not only Israel, but now Gentiles, he wanted his people and his land to be a dwelling place for his righteous presence. Okay? Does anybody like, this is a side note, anybody like rare meat? Okay, that's not consuming blood, I just want to let you know. when you have a steak and you slice it open and we call that the blood of the meat, but it's not really, it's something called myoglobin that turns red when it hits oxygen. It's mostly protein and water, so it's not, you're not consuming blood. Now, if you cut an animal open and drink the blood straight from its veins, okay, and that's what the pagans were doing. Okay, and people were doing that too. Okay, and I'll keep, like I said, family friendly, right? There's a lot going on. Okay, so James' intention is to reiterate the long-term plans, and this is where our church fits into this, these long businesses. James' intention is to reiterate the long-term plans that God had for the remnant Jewish Gentile church that has plans that God had that existed long before Acts 15 ever occurred. This is a movement, now catch this, this is a movement that started after the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel. This is where the nations in the Tower of Babel united against God, and then as a correction, he divided the nations. The nations were then given over to angelic shepherds who ended up seducing them away from God because they became corrupted. And then rather than shepherding them back to God, they wooed the nations away from God. This is in Deuteronomy 32. That's a whole other rabbit trail. And so what God did in response to these fallen entities taking over, God raised up Abraham and his lineage to follow the Lord. Israel's job then was to live an exemplary culture so that the lost and pagan world would be attracted back to God. And the nation of Israel was also to produce the Messiah who would one day unite and rule over the nations. So we're part of that plan after the Tower of Babel. God raised up Abraham and the Israelites. They were supposed to be different. They're supposed to bring the nations back to God. That didn't go so well. Now he's working with the church. That's, we're part of that whole long-term plan. So God had the church in his mind, well, from eternity past, but we see it kind of beginning at the Tower of Babel. All right, let's get back to the text. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and note the church didn't vote. Unity was reached by the church leadership. Okay. They sent Judas called Barabbas, or Barsabbas, sorry, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading a man among the brothers, with the following letter. So here's their letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, whatever it is. Greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, according to the my substance. Oh, I missed a sentence here. Okay, so let me start over. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of the mouth. And so Judas and Silas are sent along kind of as a second witness to what was going on. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they heard it, or when the Gentiles had it read to them, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Yes! And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And I'm not sure how long he stayed there, but probably for a while, just strengthening the disciples and getting some stuff done. Now, isn't this interesting? Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord." So let's go back through where we had planted churches and everything. Let's see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Mark will write the Gospel of Mark's later on. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So this is Acts 13. John Mark was a young guy. He was with them on their missionary trip, and he got discouraged or sick. I forget what happened, but he dropped out and went back home. So Paul's like, "I ain't taking him." Barnabas says, "Yeah, we'll take him." And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, that place, that sea place, and he strengthened the church. Okay, so this is interesting. So at the outset of this chapter, it begins with disagreement, right? The Judaizers are against Paul and Barnabas, and this resulted in the first church council that corrected faulty doctrine. The chapter ends with disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Now, I read a bunch of commentaries. I do my study first and then read commentaries, because commentaries aren't right. Many commentaries side with Paul. They make him the good guy in this situation. But I don't think we need to side with either Paul or Barnabas. And I think it's okay to live with disagreement among the saints. This is reality. Notice, and this is why I don't think you should side with Paul or Barnabas. Notice that Scripture doesn't condemn or commend either man. Nor does the Holy Spirit step in and correct either man. There's no church council on it. No. They'd split, they'd part ways. Later on, you can tell that they're okay with each other. So, and by the way, two groups of missionaries went out instead of just Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so, just saying, we can live with each other if we don't agree. On certain things. Jesus is Lord, right? We're going to agree on that. The Trinity and stuff like that. Okay. All right, so let's wrap this up. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the membership card into the Israelite community. The community was supposed to train you. It was supposed to nurture you in the things of God. The Judaizers insisted on continuing circumcision as a rite of entry into the kingdom of God. Paul and the other apostles realized that God desired Jew and Gentile believers to have a circumcised heart. This was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's 600-year-old prophecy in Jeremiah 31, that God would raise up people who would be circumcised, and their law would be written on their hearts would be circumcised. So, Paul and the apostles realized correctly that entrance into the kingdom was about inner faith, not outward sins. In the letters of Paul, he points out in the New Testament that baptism was a membership card, so to speak, for believers. The job of the church was to train and nurture its members in the things of God. But it was also understood that neither circumcision nor baptism could replace one's personal faith in Jesus. But if you are saved, you should want to get baptized. Okay. And again, there are some denominations that say you have to be baptized. You have to go to confession. You have to have communion. And I'm not going there. That's, like I said, a sacramental view. So, but I do think it's important. Today, our job in this church is to continue the work that God began after the Tower of Babel. Here's our call. God called Israel to be a light to the nations that had gone rogue. We are to be a remnant from every nation that has joined the family of God, grafted into that remnant of Jewish believers. Today, we are to summon the nations back to the Lord. This is our job.
Wow.
Thanks, Timon.
Yeah. We sat here and listened to that whole thing. It was amazing. That's not true. But
About the audio, you guys.
Yeah. It's okay. We'll figure out. It's kind of nice because we listened to it before you're about to do your next one. So maybe we can.
Yeah. Tomorrow, I hope. Hopefully, I get a better recording. I really hope I do.
Yeah.
I'd cut off a little sentence at the end that I prayed over the audience.
Do it.
Can I tell you what I prayed over us?
Please.
Lord, please reveal to us your ways. Reveal to us your ancient paths. Rip open the veil of darkness that has been cast over the nations. Let the fullness of the Gentiles come in so that your house is filled with every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. Hmm. So that wasn't in there because we cut it off.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Very cool. Heavy stuff, but really cool. I love, it's nice that we aren't under the whole law of the Judeo world.
Yeah.
Those four things are nice. Those just are the four easier. I like that. I have to think about four things. You know what I mean? It's all summed down to love the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm. And don't participate in demon worship. Really, those four things are about demon worship.
Yeah.
Don't do it.
And if you love the Lord, you can't love a demon in the Lord. You know what I mean? Those do already clash there a bit. But
and by the way, if God is trying to protect you from demon worship, that means that demons are real.
Ooh.
And by the way, if he says don't go into necromancy, which is summoning up dead spirits, that means it's real.
Yeah, why would God put a rule in the Bible that says don't do this?
Right.
Don't do this because it's not real. Just don't do it. No.
It's real.
Yeah. Yeah, that's funny.
It's for real.
I'll have to ask you on the next podcast, which we may record right after this, about necromancy a little bit.
Ooh.
Ooh. Or dreams.
Oh, my goodness.
Dreams and can you connect with the dead in your dreams? That's getting way off, right? Yeah. But let's just let's end it here but guys, thanks so much for listening to the Dadcast.
Yeah. Oh, are you doing the new outro?
Yeah, we'll do the new outro.
Okay, the new outro is okay, just so
give them the details. Right. Give them the people.
So when I study do Bible study and prep for sermons, I need classical music or something that doesn't have words.
Right.
I've been listening to a lot of Lord of the Rings ambiance music. Oh, it's good. And I decided to listen to some Gregorian chant while I was trying to study.
Yeah.
And I'm 11th century Gregorian chant is there's some cool
That's
stuff.
That's prime. Yeah. 14th century, not so great.
Yeah. Yeah. Not
little,
the 14th.
It got a little 11th. Woke.
Yeah, it did.
11th was where the good stuff was.
That's right. Exactly.
Yep.
Before all the modernization of it. So.
Yeah. Stopped singing about guns, started singing about themselves. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Don't get us started on our Gregorian chants. We can go deep into this stuff.
Hey, I heard a guy this week talk about Gregorian chants are the real music of the church. Yeah. Everything else
I've never heard that before.
Oh, no, I was like, really, dude? He's like, no, that worship music today is not worship music. 11th century. I'm like, dude.
Worship music's not worship music. It has to be hymns. Worship music's not worship music. It has to be
psalms. Oh, he went clear back to 11th century, this guy.
Yeah, I know. I love it. That's what I was saying. I've never heard that before. That's brand new.
I wasn't looking for it. Anyway, so the outro is based on, I just was messing around with a bunch of choir sounds and, and
it's exciting.
But it's real slow, meditative.
It's medieval.
It's medieval. Yeah. And I couldn't get the drum sounds I wanted, so I was hitting my dresser. I don't know if that sounds...
It's working. I'm here for it. What's great about it is... what's great about it is it takes us to a time before cell phones. You start listening and you're frolicking through the fields and wondering if you're going to have enough to eat. You can't wait to get to church to smell that incense as they walk down in the...
And take some communion.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only meal you're going to have.
Yeah. They probably had, what was this red ale? They probably had...
happy with this stuff.
The communion was Crimson Crew red ale, which we definitely drank. We had communion.
That is from the 11th century, that stuff.
All right, folks, we'll catch you on the next Dadcast. Have a great rest of your day. Bye.
Bye.